to you for somebody who knows you, Lord, but just haven't been seeing you in the right view lately. Let me out.
Father, I'm praying for a friend. He and I are pretty close. And out of all my friends, but this one I'm concerned the most. He say he reading daily, but he ain't really learning. He been in church, but say that he ain't moved by any sermon. His face weak, he ain't prayed in a week. He wake up and just weep with his face in a sink. Lord, you gotta help my man. I'm praying for him daily. He ain't sin, but it just seems as if he going crazy. He say he feeling trapped, can't even hit up the mall. Cause every lady's half-dressed, tempting him to lust and fall. He keep the TV off, videos just make him feel that he ain't really nothing without money, girls, and shiny wheels. The other day he told me that he felt less a man cause he ain't have a 5-year plan or a piece of land. And man, it's crazy cause his family thinks so much of him. Plus he got a godly wife who always show a love for him. But he's struggling, even though he talks to me. I tell him what to do, but he don't listen when he ought to be. I'm scared for him cause there's people that look up to him. He got some younger siblings who've been changed by what he's done for them. But is it done for him? Lord, don't let it be. If he don't want to talk to you, then Father, hear from me. Is it done for him? Lord, don't let it be. If he don't want to talk to you, then Father, hear from me. Condition is worsening since we was last conversing. I'm with him now, he ain't doing well, but this I'm certain. He say he's trying to trust you, doesn't want to disgust you, but he was in the midst of sinners and did not discuss you. And just today his anxiety's got the best of him. He knows Christ but for hours refused to rest in him. He's not the best of men, but Lord, I know he really loves you. And I can't understand why lately he's not thinking of you. People trust this dude, you can crush this dude. Father, he needs more of you, I pray you touch this dude. What can I say to him? I'm determined to pray for him. Father, empty and break him, I pray you'll just have your way with him. Cause there's a change in him, and the effects are strong. I pray you'll open up his heart before the next song. And when he gets home, I pray you'll open up the 66 book love letter you wrote and soak it up. Cause he ain't hearing you, and he ain't feeling me. And God, I know it's killing you, because it's killing me. And matter of fact, there's something else he's concealing. See, the person that I've been praying about is really me.
All right. All right. Welcome. Welcome to Run of Christ Ministries Blog Talk Radio Bible Reading Class. My name is Kathy Clyburn, and I will be your teacher for the book of Psalms 7 through 12. Okay? We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in regularly, and we ask that you let someone else know about this Bible reading class. We will open up with prayer, and following prayer, we will begin the Bible reading portion of this class. And after that, we will open up the phone lines for you to answer the review questions or make comments. And all you have to do is press 1 to enter the host queue. That's press 1. Okay, and you can get the review questions from runnerforchristministries.org. That's runnerforchristministriesrfcm.org. You can get the review questions from there. Do me a great big favor and please keep the background noise to 0 if possible. We thank you. Okay? All right, we're going to pray. Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for life, love, fellowship, and friendship. Lord, just thank you for the opportunity to learn and teach your word. We thank you for all the participants and for all who is tuned in all over this beautiful world, Lord, that want to know your word for themselves. And Lord, we just pray for understanding and insight. And as we get into these Psalms, Direct our hearts according to what is going on in each one of our lives, Lord, and give us the help to apply your word to our life and give us the courage to walk it out. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay? So now we're going to listen to chapter 7 through 12 of Psalms, and then I'll see you on the other side, okay?
Psalm 7, a Shigoyen of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. Lord my God, if I have done this and there is guilt on my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise, Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God. Decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather around you while you sit enthroned over them on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. Bring to an end the violence of the wicked, and make the righteous secure, you, the righteous God, who probes minds and hearts. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 8. For the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 9, for the director of music, to the tune of The Death of the Sun, a psalm of David. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause. Sitting enthroned as the righteous judge, you have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken my enemies. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing the praises of the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cries of the afflicted. Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death. that I may declare your praises in the gates of daughter Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his acts of justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked go down to the realm of the dead, all the nations that forget God. But God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. Arise, Lord. Do not let mortals triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, Lord. Let the nations know they are only mortal. Psalm 10. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will ever shake me." He swears, "No one will ever do me harm." His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush he murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees." Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. Psalm 11, for the director of music of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, "Flee like a bird to your mountain"? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. Psalm 12. For the director of music, according to Shimoneth, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Those who say, "By our tongues we will prevail," our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us? Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked, who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race.
Okay, let me turn this down. Is the mute button on? Okay, we seem to have lost.
Okay, sorry, it is.
There we go.
I'm sorry, I didn't even know I had it on. I was just going on. Okay, hey, everybody. Good evening. And we're studying Psalms 7 through 12 together. And the purpose of songs is to provide poetry for expressions of praise, worship, and confessions to God. So when you go to church and you're singing those songs and hymns that you sing in church, and, you know, you're really praising and worshiping God, it's like a daily devotional time. And how do you spend your time? You know, when you pray, you're reading your Bible, do you sing to the Lord, just in your daily walk, you know, when we're out and about in the cars, we put on gospel music and we're singing and, you know, we're thinking about something and we're just singing to that song and just praising the Lord as we go. Can you relate? Then a psalm is like, you know, writing of songs and instruments, string instruments like the violin, the harp, the lyre. You know, it's just music. And, you know, music is beautiful. You know, I love music. And, you know, and the worship songs. And the psalms covers everything, every aspect and experience that we have going on in our lives. It's always a song about something that we're going through, some struggle, some pain, some, you know, love, some, you know, relationships, and it covers it. And, you know, everybody has their favorite song or hymn that they love to sing in church or that they just love to sing, and they think about, and they can relate it to different times in their lives, okay? So, and then music and songs, it gives you strength and courage and encourage you. It's a way to just express yourself and having your faith in God. You know, relating to the Psalms, it gives you strength and it gives you some direction. Okay? So as we go through Psalms 7 through 12, get what you need out of it. And we have some questions that we're going to start with. And we're going to start with chapter 7. And the first question is, what do the Psalms say about protection, persecution, injustice, and justice?
Okay.
I have chapter 7.
Hi, everybody. Y'all singing. Y'all singing. Y'all right in tune with each other. So go right ahead. Amen.
Chapter 7.
Mm-hmm.
I got verses 1 to 6.
Mm-hmm.
And it reads, I come to you for protection, O Lord, my God. Save me from my persecutors. Rescue me. If you don't, they will maul me like a lion, tearing me to pieces with no one to rescue me. O Lord, my God, if I have done wrong or am guilty of injustice, if I have betrayed a friend or blundered my enemy without cause, then let my enemies capture me. Let them trample me into the ground and drag my honor in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in anger. Stand up against the fury of my enemies. Wake up, my God, and bring justice.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Good job. Thank you, Mother Irma. You want to read those good old footnotes?
Okay.
1 through 6. Mm-hmm.
Have you been falsely accused or so badly hurt that you wanted revenge? David wrote this psalm in response to the slanderous accusations of those who claimed he was trying to kill Saul and seize the throne. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 9 through 11. Instead of taking matters into his own hands and striking back, David cried out to God for justice. The proper response to slander is prayer, not revenge, because God says, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. Romans 12, 19th verse. See also Deuteronomy 32nd chapter, 35, 36, Hebrews 10, verse 30. Instead of striking back, ask God to take your case, bring justice, and restore your reputation.
Okay, amen. Great. Okay, so it was talking about David. He was just always most of these psalms were written by David, so a lot of these are going to be him talking and praying to the Lord. And so it Saul came from, I think, the tribe of like the Benjamites or something like that. And he was it was Cush that was making false accusations against David. And so something was going on when Saul, when David was running from Saul. And let me see what happened with that. David was running from Saul. It's two different stories, and I'm kind of getting them mixed up. But anyway, we can't take matters into our own hands, because God will give us what we need in order to fight the battles that we need to fight. David was praising out to the Lord and asking him to rescue him. And the people was telling him, to run. Sometimes we take advice from other people, because it said, I come to you for protection, O my Lord. Save me from my persecutors and rescue me. And if you don't, they will maul me like a lion. Okay. All right, well. 1 through 6. Okay, yeah. And lose my thought. And so David was trusting in the Lord, okay? And you know how we ask people for advice about certain things, and they might tell you, well, I'm not going to, I would do this, or so-and-so did this, or this happened in my family, and this is what they did. Okay, so sometimes they don't give you the right advice. And if David was totally dependent on the Lord for his safety, and he wanted the Lord to just deem him as not, whatever these stories they were telling about him, he just kept saying that he was innocent of whatever it is that they were going against him on. And so people was telling him to run, but he said he didn't want to run. He was going to stay, and he was going to trust God to get him out of whatever it was that they were accusing him of. Like a lion, tear me to pieces. And so, let's see. So he did withhold and didn't try to solve his own problem. Okay? All right. Go to the next one. So I'm getting old. I can't hardly see. I'm trying to read my notes. It said he gave it to the Lord. And he didn't want to take matters in his own hand. So do you guys remember when we studied Kings, I think it was 2 Kings, when David went to, I think his name was Nabal. He went to Nabal and sent his men to Nabal to ask him for some of his cattle and things, because he had plenty. He was a rich person, a rich man. And so because his men had protected their land from getting, from people coming stealing. I forget what they call that word, plundering, from others coming to plunder their land, meaning taking everything that they had. And so they would protect them. And so he sent his men over there to ask them for some of their crop that they had, because they had plenty. And then Nabal sent his do you guys remember that story? When Nabal sent his men back and told them, no, we're not going to share anything with you. And then David said, okay, let's man up, go over here. We're going to wipe these people out. You know, we're going to wipe them out because they won't, you know, give us any of their land, any of their crop that they, you know, had plenty of, after his men had been watched over them and was showing good neighborly, you know, being neighborly. And so I think it was Abigail. Abigail came, and then she pleaded with David not to take the matters into his own hand. And she told him something about, you know, getting blood on your hands. And then it made David think, you know, because he was just about to man up with his troops and go and take Nabal and all his family and everybody there out, because that's how they rolled back then. And so after Abigail told him, don't do this. This is wrong, and you can't take it in your own hands. It made David think about what he was doing, and then so he decided not to do that. And then Nabal, in the end, ended up losing everything, and David ended up having his wife and all of his land. And so it says, a verse says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Okay. Number two. You guys remember that story? Yeah,
somewhat. Yeah.
Revenge.
Mm-hmm. It's been a while.
Mm-hmm. That was a good story as far as I can remember, as far as vengeance, because I think I remember teaching that. Okay, so what do the Psalms say about ending the evil and looking deep within?
Okay, is this number 9? I mean, 7-9?
Mm-hmm.
It says, "End the evil of those who are wicked and defend the righteous. For you look deep within the mind and the heart, O righteous God." And then the footnote says, "God looks deep within the mind and the heart. Nothing is hidden from God. This can be either terrifying or comforting. Our thoughts are an open book to him. Because God knows even our motives, we have no place to hide, no way to pretend we can get away with sin. But that very knowledge also gives us great comfort. We don't have to impress God to be put up a false front. Instead, we can trust God to help us through our weaknesses in order to serve him as he has planned. When we truly follow God, he rewards our efforts." Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, yep, it says God knows everything about us. And David was being judged falsely, and he didn't like that. It wasn't like he was, you know, saying that he was a perfect person or anything, but he wanted God to know whatever it was that he was innocent of it. And he wanted to God to judge the people and judge him so that he know that he didn't do what it is that they were accusing him of. So that's what he wanted. He said, "Judge me." And he wanted him to judge the people. Like I said, he wasn't perfect, but he knew whatever it was that they was accusing him of, that he didn't do it. Okay. Question number 3 says, what does the Psalm say about the wicked and the trouble they make for others?
That would still be chapter 7, verses 14 through 16. And it reads as follows. "The wicked conceive evil. They are pregnant with trouble and give birth to life. They dig trees. They dig a deep pit to trap others and fall into it themselves. The trouble they make for others backfires on them. The violence they plan falls on their own head. And the footnote says, when allowed to run its course, evil destroys itself. Violent people become victims of violence, and liars become victims of others. The process, however, is comfort. That is stop evil doers from his followers. At other times, for reasons known only to him, God allows evil to continue even though innocent people are hurt. It is during these times that we must ask God to protect us. Remember that God will execute final justice, although it may not be during our lifetime. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so, we don't have to impress God or put up any false fronts because he knows everything about us. He knows our motives, and we don't have anywhere to hide. He's right there, you know, watching. Let me see question three. That was three, right? Yep. Okay. And so I had on the mischief and trouble fall on you. Okay. Good story. So you heard the saying where it says when you dig a ditch for someone, you end up falling in it, the ditch. And what you sow, you will reap. Okay, so it says I don't have to be involved. You don't have to, just be involved in everything. Whatever you ask, you know, God to do, if you pray about it, just be quiet. You know, sometimes you just got to, you know, be quiet. You ask him, you pray, and you be quiet, and you just trust that he's going to do what he said that he's going to do, you know, the promises. You don't have to pull out a sword. You don't have to pull out a gun. When somebody, you know, wrong you or something like that, when they wrong you, give it to the Lord and just leave it alone. Be quiet and just let him work. And, you know, your trust and faith will get you there, and you don't have to worry about it. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Next one is... what does the psalm say about God's glory, children, infants, and opposition?
Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppress you. I'm sorry, oppose you.
Mm-hmm.
Two footnotes. Portions of this psalm are quoted in the New Testament and applied to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 27 verse, Hebrews 2nd chapter 6 to 8. God became human lower than God in the person of Jesus. Chapter 8 and 5, 5th verse, and he will praise all who belong to him when he comes to reign over the new heaven and new earth. Jesus is the only person who perfectly reflects God's image. Galatians 2, mm-hmm. verse 20, Colossians first chapter, verse 15. In 8 and 2, it says, children are able to trust and praise God without doubts or reservations. As we get older, many of us find this more and more difficult to do. Ask God to give you childlike faith, removing any barriers to having a closer walk with Him. Amen.
Amen. Uh-huh. So David was talking about, and actually that song was talking about how radiant and splendor, you know, God was. That God created everything that we have was created by God, and He just like exceeded everything that He did. And he marvels in awe. So David was marveling in awe that God has done, just like we do. You know, when God do something good for us, we just, you know, just say, oh, God is good, you know, and just praise Him. Everything God has created and has exceeded in the moon, the stars, the galaxy, the planets, the stars. It's above the heavens, you know, it's just all and he was praising God for all the splendor and everything that He has done. It's like He says, how majestic is your name. Okay. And then verse 2 was talking about when you use the weak, He said, use the weak to defeat the mighty, like David and Goliath in the victory, because Goliath could have beat David up because Goliath was huge, you know. And so, and he should have beat him up, but he didn't. And so it just lets you know what God can do and showing His majesty and all that He does. And you just have to have faith and a way to show God's glory. That was a way to show God's glory, Him taking Goliath down and hitting him with that rock, and then, you know, finishing them off. And so it's like they say, out of the mouth of babes and infants, God will give you the strength to shut down your enemies. Okay. Yep, babies could do some miraculous things. Yeah. Any comments? Okay. The next one is number 5. Okay. What does the psalmist say about caring for humans, being for human beings, and putting all things under their authority?
Well, for that one, I picked verses 3-8.
Yeah, you could go to 9. Mm-hmm.
Okay. It says, when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you think about them, human beings that you care for, yet you make them only a little lower than God and crown them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean current. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. And the footnote says that AD 4 says, to respect God's majesty, we must compare ourselves to His greatness. We must look at creation and often feel small by comparison. This is a healthy way to get back into reality, but God does not want us to dwell on our smallness. Humility means proper respect for God, not self-depreciation. When we look at the vast expanse of creation, we wonder how God could be concerned for people who constantly disappoint Him. Yet God created us only a little lower than Himself and the angels. The next time you question your worth as a person, remember that God considers you highly valuable. We have great worth because we bear the stamp of a creator. See Genesis 1, 26 and 27 for the extent of worth God places on all people, because God has already declared how valuable we are to him, we can be set free from the feeling of worth. And then it says, God gave human beings tremendous authority to be in charge of the whole earth. But with great authority comes great confidence. If we own a pet, we have the legal authority to do what we wish to do with it as we wish, but we also have the responsibility to feed and care for it. How do you treat God's creation? Use your resources wisely because God holds you accountable as his
steward. Amen. Yep, and that's just more of what God has done, the grandeur of it all. The ocean, the sky, you can see all the greatness of everything that he's done. And so I was going to ask Pastor, when they talk about men, are they talking about all people, men, women, everybody? Because it said that God gave crowned man with glory and honor and made him in his image and gave him dominion over everything in all creation, and you know, with the Adam and Eve thing. So,
that is
are
exactly...
we taking advantage of what he's given us, or are we, you know, being unproductive or unappreciative of what he has given us?
Yeah, that is exactly what the Lord did. I love this psalm because it describes our situation. You know, when you look at God's creation, and you know, you see the psalmist here, David, has apparently read Genesis, and so he's thinking about the Genesis, the creation, and when he considers that, and he considers all of the angels, and then he considers man and puts man in a different category, didn't call him an angel, but called him a little bit lower than God, because God made us in his image, his likeness, to be holy and to be righteous like him. So he differentiated us from the angels to show that we held a special place in God's heart. I'm hearing some background noise. Okay, so we had a special place in God's heart. And if you just allow me, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll hear the creation. It's not much, so I'll read it real quick so you'll have to listen quick. It talks about Jesus, and it talks about Hebrews chapter 1. It talks about Jesus, and it talks about angels. And you'll see at the end of this how we're differentiated from angels and how what God did special for us. But it's going to talk about Jesus, and then we fall right into that. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised us everything, the Son, as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he has cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son of God is far greater than angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus: "You are my Son. Today I've become your Father." Remember, we read that in one of the Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
God also said, "I will be his Father. He will be my Son." You can read that. That's in regard to Jesus, but in regard to us, you can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to the end. And he brought his supreme Son into the world. God said, "Let all of God's angels, all of them, including Satan, worship him." Regarding the angels, he says, he sends his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire. They're God's messengers. They do his bidding. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Your rule with a scepter of justice. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else. He also says to the Son, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. This is where the Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus, God created Jesus. Okay, and that was only God's creative act. And after that, Jesus created everything else. But if you read them this verse, it will twist them up. Why? Because he also says to the Son, in the beginning. So that means Jesus was there. Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. So he was there before the earth was. And made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you will remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing, but you will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing, new heaven, new earth. But you are always the same. You will live forever. And God never said to any of the angels, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them your footstool under your feet. Now here we come. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. And so when you go back to the psalm and David asked the question, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them, yet you made them only a little lower than yourself and crowned them through Jesus Christ with glory and honor. You gave him charge. So, he's talking to all of us. He was given all human beings the same rights that Adam and Eve had, you know, power over and authority over. Of course, things went crazy after the fall, but we're still the dominant species on the planet. And, yes, when you read this, a lot of things we ask God for, we already have. And that is why we don't get no answer. God can't give you what you already have. You just need to read his word and find out you already got it. I've done that a million times. I've been asking God for this, asking God for that, do this, do that. And then as I read through the Bible, I said, oh, that's why you never said nothing right. I told you to study to show yourself approved. He would say, because if you had read the Bible, you'd have never asked me that. You would have knew I've already said yes to that. God's promises are what? Yes and amen. That means yes and so be it, right?
Okay.
Well, the only problem with that is how many of God's promises do you know?
Oh, wow.
Mm-hmm.
So even though it's already yes and amen, if you don't know the promise, you can't obtain it. You'll keep asking God for it, and he's already said
and
yes.
And he's already given it to you.
Exactly, but we keep asking for it.
Okay.
Lord, give me power over my boss. You already got power over your boss. You belong to God. And if your boss belongs to God and is acting under their Christian character, then you're still over them.
I have a question. I mean, I hope it don't sound idiotic to nobody, but if it do, I can help it. But so this one puts us like in the middle where we're less than God, but we're above the animals and all that he made.
Yes, we are nowhere near. A lot of people like to say we're the same as the animals. No, we are not. They are definitely instinctual. They live strictly by instinct. That's why the kingdom is so crazy. They'll attack a. I saw one animal eating the other one. It wasn't even dead yet, and they're still eating on it. So. We don't do, you know, we're a little bit different, a lot different than that. And plus, we're a whole different species. They don't have the kind of connection with God that we do. They are creation. We are God's children. And that is a whole different thing. God's crowning achievement in the garden was Adam and Eve. Everything else was made for them. because he gave it to him. He said, look, you got the power over all of this. And that, okay. that did not just mean they had power over the earth. They had power over the universe because God gave it to them. God lives outside of the universe. He gave us,
okay.
and this universe is time and space. God is beyond time and space. Yeah, there's no time and space where he is, and that's where Jesus is, as we just read. So we just don't know who we are. And most of us are like spoiled rich kids. All we do is want stuff from daddy or mama because they got all the money, but we don't even understand who they are and who we are. We just into the stuff. But for me, it's my relationship with him and the stuff he tells me. It's those conversations and them walks and them little, that's what it is for me. Stuff, God don't need stuff. So all this stuff here, he don't need it. He gave Adam and Eve the whole planet. That lets you know what he
loves. Yeah, that's true, right.
And it lets you know what you think about us. Because he gave it to Adam and Eve knowing they was going to screw it up. But he still gave it to them. There's no lack of love on his part. There's just a lack of love and obedience on our part.
So he gave us everything we needed, and we, from our disobedience and rebellion.
And he still give it to us. I mean, how many times have we messed up our money, and God give us some more money? I'm so happy he's the God of another chance, because if he was the God of one chance, I'd be through.
So we can still have it. We just gotta pray for it and pray in Jesus' name that he give it to us, right?
Right. We can possess anything that we want as long as it's in Jesus' name. That means it has to be something that God has already spoken about in the Bible. You can't make up a new thing. It has to be your prayer should be guided by the Word of God. I mean, you never have to pray to God for stuff. See, for instance, you say, Lord, I want a promotion on my job. God ain't going to say nothing to you. Can anybody tell me why God won't say nothing to you? He won't even answer you. Until God wonder you up on somebody and you like, I need a promotion. And you know what the Lord will tell you? If you want a promotion on your job, you want Jesus to promote you, listen to this. This is Colossians chapter 3, 22 to the end. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them in sincerity because you, out of reverence, fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what's wrong, you'll be paid back for the wrong you've done, for God has no favor. So the Lord tells us if you want promotion, you can not only get your paycheck, but you can get bonuses too. And when I worked at Chemline, you asked my wife, they gave us a $1,200 bonus, a $700 bonus. Sent us to the Baronet Hotel up there in Novi. Everything was paid for.
Nice,
the food was in the middle of the plate with stuff dribbled over it. I wasn't too happy about that, but that's how rich people eat. I'm like, I don't want to be rich. If that's the way y'all eat, I'm out. But anyway, the Lord blessed me. I got 7 raises in 1 year when I worked at Muffler Man. I got 3 more raises when I left there and went to Wearmaster. Jesus did that because I finally figured out if I work like this, then you're going to not only bless me, but they're going to give me more money too. And so I started doing it because I read this and I did this and it worked. So
that's true.
A lot of things we pray to God about, we don't have to pray about. And remember, when you hear in David pray, it's because Samuel anointed him when he was, 17? Poured that oil all over him, told him, God say you're going to be king. He don't become king for 20 or 21 years later. And right now, Saul is chasing him around. So his prayers are based on what God told him. His prayers are saying to God what God did. The one that we're looking at right now, he's cast his mind all the way back to Genesis. And he's thinking about, oh, Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. And all this stuff he says with God, says to God. So he's speaking God's word to God about God's stuff. And he wants this protection, not because he slapped his boss or talked crazy to him and might get fired. He wants this protection because he's in God's will. And he wants God's will to be fulfilled in his life. I want to become king, like you said. But Saul and them trying to kill me. Saul's cousins, the Benjamites, they trying to kill me. My son got me on the run from my own, from the castle for David. You know, he's talking to God about that. So don't talk to God about houses, cars, and clothes. The things Jesus said, food, clothes, and waters. Don't talk to God about that. Talk to God about his righteousness. Talk to God about his kingdom. Pray to him about that, and then you'll see miracles happen. I mean, you'll get the stuff, but then you'll fall out of love with the stuff, and you'll fall in love with him, and the stuff won't even matter.
Amen.
For instance, the lady who run that ministry that we do every week, one morning she called me and said she wasn't going to be able to make it out because they were coming down the freeway, and all of a sudden a car caught on fire and just burned to the ground right there on the freeway. So she was without a car. Before the next month, the Lord put her in another car. She had an old gray, what was that thing, Eric? A gray something, Toyota something, a little small car.
Yeah,
she would pack
Toyota
all
Camry.
That stuff. Yeah, she would pack all that stuff up in there, and it would be barely fit her in the car with the stuff. Well, now she's driving a Cadillac. And the same thing the same thing she did with the, it's like the one Nicole got. The same thing she did with the little gray car. Stuffed all that. Now it fits real nice up into that Cadillac. But notice she does not treat the Cadillac like it can't carry that stuff. She pushes it in there. She cares more about that ministry than she do the car. But that's what God will do. She probably asked the Lord for another car to continue the ministry. So the Lord gave her a Cadillac, one she could fully pay for and one that she could stuff that stuff in. So you'll get the stuff. Just make sure you do the work. Concentrate on the work. God know your heart. He know that stuff you want. But he going to see if you go after the stuff or go after his stuff. If you go after his stuff, he'll give you the stuff. And
Amen.
He'll pay for the stuff.
Okay.
You better turn me off, Captain.
Oh, that's good.
I've seen it. You better turn me off.
You're good. Thank you, Paso. Very thorough. Y'all got it, right?
Oh, yeah.
Number six. What happens to the enemies when you give the Lord praise and sing praises to his name on high?
I got chapter 9, verse 1 through 6.
Mm-hmm.
Well, wow. I wonder why y'all never heard me, but I forgot to push the 1 for the host cue.
Oh, okay.
Because I've been listening to y'all from the beginning. I'm like, I'm saying the answers, and nobody, I said, okay, maybe they can't hear me. But anyway, I got 1 through 6.
Okay.
And it reads, I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all the marvelous things you have done. I will be filled with joy because of you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. My enemies retreated. They staggered and died when you appeared, for you have judged in my favor. From your throne, you have judged with fairness. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have erased their names forever. The enemies is finished in endless ruins. The cities you uprooted are now forgotten. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Yep. So he was talking about the Lord. And it says, I will tell you all the marvelous things you've done. And that's a song, Marvelous. You remember that song, Marvelous? Mm-hmm. And that's a song. And he's talking about the Lord. And then, you know, he's talking about people that's after him. You know, he was always running and always having to leave his home and find refuge. And so in 5 and 6, he said, you have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have erased their names forever. The enemy is finished and in his ruins. And so it was like he already knew what God had done. He had faith and he trusted that, you know, God was going to make this right for him. It was like the final judgment, because it says that you have rebuked the nation and destroyed the wicked. That's final when you destroy them, okay? And you have erased their names forever. The enemy is finished in this ruins, and the cities you uprooted are now forgotten. So that was like a final judgment. And, you know, he had faith because it's already done there. It's already done. Okay?
Yeah, well, Jeff, you're right, because it's a lot of things. Just simply remembering and telling the great things that God has done is a
mm-hmm.
wonderful way to praise him. And
mm-hmm.
sometimes we don't do it. And he's done great things for everybody. So sometimes we
right.
kind of half-heartedly praise him. Well, we can give him
mm-hmm.
a much bigger praise than what we do.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I've learned that lately. I can put it that way.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know about nobody else. I have. Okay.
Yeah. And like 7 through 10, I know he was kind of sounding like, okay, Lord, when, you know, it says the Lord reigns forever, executing judgment from the throne. He will judge the world with justice and rule the nations with fairness. The Lord is a shelter for the opposed, a refuge in time of trouble. Those who know your name, trust in you, O Lord. Do not abandon those who search for you. So it's like, it's not like he didn't trust the
you
Lord.
You say 7 through 10?
Yeah. Sometimes we...
Ain't that the next answer?
Oh, is it? Wait. Sorry, let me see. Okay, let's read it. Okay, number 7 says... Actually, okay. So I wanted you to read the footnotes in 9:1. So go ahead and read that.
Oh, I'll do that.
I want to hear
praise is expressing to God our appreciation and understanding of his word. It is saying thank you for each aspect of his divine nature. Our inward attitude becomes outward expression. When we praise God, we help ourselves by expanding our awareness of who he is.
Mm-hmm.
In each psalm you read, look for an attribute or characteristic of God for which you can thank him. Yes. And it's like I just
mm-hmm.
got to say, we half-heartedly praise him because he's done such great things for
mm-hmm.
us as individuals, or might be something as for our whole church. But there's been great things that has been, because Pastor Oldham spoke on it, how we, or was it, it might have been Tate, Jonathan, about us being up in that church where we are now. And I thought that was great. I love the fact of being up in there. I do. Not that the building makes a difference. I just like being up in that one. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's some great things that has happened for us as a church and individually that we have a great reason to praise him on the regular, but just everyday life.
Mm-hmm. He definitely
alive.
Looks out for us. Mm-hmm. Could you read the other one, 9:4?
Yes, I can. God upholds our just cause. He is our vindicator, one who clears us from criticism, justifies us from before others. In this life, we may face many injustices. One, we may be falsely accused and misunderstood by friends and enemies. Two,
mm-hmm.
we may not be truly appreciated by others for the love we show. Three, the true value of our work and service may not be dully rewarded. Four, Our ideas may be ignored, but God is to be praised, for he sees and remembers all the good we do. And it is up to him to decide the timing and the appropriateness of our rewards. If we do not trust him to vindicate us, then we will be susceptible to hatred and self-pity. If we do trust him, we can experience God's peace and be free from the worry of how others perceive us and treat us. Amen to that. Yes.
Right.
Literally, yes.
Mm-hmm.
I really don't care how people see me or think of me now, because their opinions don't matter to me no more. They used to, but they don't anymore. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Only person we have to prove something to is God, but we have to walk in God, in God's way out, you know, in the world, so that people can see God.
I try and line myself up with him.
Mm-hmm.
I try to line myself up with him daily.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ain't nobody going to love us like Jesus, that's for sure.
Yeah.
But we have to give the love and show the love that he wants us to. Okay.
Yes.
No matter what, God appreciates us.
And I thank you for it.
Yeah. Okay. Number 7, right? What do Psalms 9 say about the Lord and the oppressed? Those who know his name, his deeds, and those that suffer.
I had chapter 9, verses 9 to 12.
Okay.
Chapter 9, verses 9 to 12.
The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. Sing praises to the Lord who reigns in Jerusalem. Tell the world about his unforgettable deeds. For he who avenges murder cares for the helpless. He does not ignore the cries of those who suffer.
Okay. And
footnote. Uh-huh. We've got two of them, 9, 10, and 11.
Mm-hmm.
God will never abandon those who seek him. God's promise does not mean that if we trust in him, he will escape loss or suffering. It means that God himself will never leave us, no matter what we face. God does not live only in Jerusalem or Zion, another name for Mount Moriah, the hill on which the temple was built. He is everywhere all the time, the focus point of Israelite worship, however, came to be Jerusalem and its beautiful temple. God was present in the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 29, verses 8 and 9, and in the temple built by Solomon. Second Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 16. From this central place of worship, the Jews were to tell the world about the one true God. Amen.
Okay. Mm-hmm. What numbers did you have, Mother Irma?
I had chapter 9, verses 9 to 12.
9 to 12, okay.
9 to 12.
I had, not critiquing yours, I had 7. I started with 7 because that's where it was saying how he, executing judgment from his throne, he will judge the world with justice and rule the nations with fairness. So if he ruling the nations with fairness, then in 9 it says the Lord is a shelter. So in the fairness, the ones who were being oppressed, that's where he kicked in. That's where I kicked in. Well, anyway, but that's the reason I had 7.
I mean, he was still trusting in the Lord, and it seemed like he was, you know, seemed like things was kind of bleak there, you know, like, you know, like it's bleak, like when you're waiting on the Lord to help you.
Back you up.
Thinking about, yeah. And some people think about, well, is he really going to come or whatever? But David, he was just, you know, he talked about the Lord, and then the Lord did the final judgment, like he showed him that it's already done, and then he started talking about how he's going to judge the world with justice and rule the nations with fairness and shelter for the oppressed and a refuge in time of trouble. And those who know your name trust in you, for you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. So even though those people are oppressed and they're going through something, just like we go through, the Lord is going to come. You know, he's letting them know, have faith, he's coming, he's going to help you. You know.
Mm-hmm. So that's what I did have seven, but I changed it.
Okay, thank you. Okay, yeah.
It was okay. Okay. It all relates. Yeah.
Yeah, but I just that was the opening to it, letting you know, mm-hmm. like while he's sitting up there, he's judging the world with justice, and his justice mm-hmm. and fairness is where he's going to shelter the ones who are being oppressed.
Right, and he's just hollering out. He's crying out to the Lord for others. He's not just thinking about himself. He's thinking about others. You know, he has a heart for the people, just like God do. And so he's crying out to God to, you know, help the oppressed and, you know, be their refuge in time of their trouble. He knows that that's what God does, and he knows that God is going to help them. You know, it seemed like he might have been feeling a little bleak about it, but he wasn't. Okay. But he was just talking about the oppressed and what God will do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one thing that we can count on
mm-hmm.
is that God is a God of justice and righteousness. That's part of his moral characters. If you separate him out from his natural attributes, you'll find in his moral attributes, if you divide them up, the natural from the moral, righteousness and justice comes right after holiness. There's holiness, righteousness, and justice. Of course, they're followed by loving kindness and mercy, and then all that undergirded by love, right? But his righteousness and justice, one of the things about God's righteousness and justice is God wants us to trust him that he will do what's right and what's just. There were probably a lot of people praying to God about Saul and what he was doing to the church and how he was wreaking havoc on the church. And you heard Ananias say, Lord, you want me to go to him? This man been tearing up the church everywhere, and you want me to go where he is? So he had a reputation, a bad one, and people were probably praying about him for the Lord to do something to him. But see, how do you think those people felt when they saw that it was God's idea to make him one of them? People probably prayed for Jesus to do something with Matthew. Help us to stop being ripped off by this tax collector over here. How do you think they felt when God made Matthew one of them? So when we pray mm-hmm. for God's righteousness and justice and pray to be vindicated from those who are oppressing us, leave it to the Lord. Once you tell it to him, leave it to him, because he know more than we know. And they may be oppressing you, so you can pray to him so he can get in touch with them.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And so did people ever, was it right? Did people feel like they were received justice? Because Saul killed people. He threw families, he broke up families and threw men in prison and women too. Okay, he brought them bound from wherever they were, right? He did all of that. Do you think those people felt like it was just and right for God to make him one of them? Do you think they felt mm-hmm. like they got justice? See, so we have to leave that to the Lord. And you can tell in David's prayers, he leaves plenty of room open for God to do things his way. He always says, I know, Lord, that you are this, you are that. I mean, later on in this same psalm, he's going to say what God is and what happens to the wicked. But he leaves a wide berth for God to be able to land his righteousness and judgment any way he wants to. That's one of the things, because if righteousness and justice from God was really carried out, that Bathsheba thing, okay, wouldn't be no Psalm 51 talking about restoring to me a right spirit and a new heart. The Lord would have took righteousness and justice on David for murdering homeboy.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and taking his wife, you know, all over sex and feelings and things. You know, so we have to kind of leave that to the Lord. If you're doing the work of the Lord, like when people were attacking me for starting the church, I don't know, they didn't attack me for selling drugs, but they attacked me for starting a church, which I just couldn't get to. Just yesterday, I'm a drug dealer. You ain't saying nothing to me. Now I'm telling you I'm a preacher. You say I'm crazy. So, you know, you have to leave all that to the Lord, because there's always a bigger picture, parts to the picture that we don't see. Dealing with the Lord is like dealing with an artist. An artist, a good one, they will painstakingly go through this, go through that. You know what I mean? To get that whole picture. Michelangelo was doing the Sistine Chapel, right? And the Pope at that time was so mad and so disgusted with how long he took that he threatened to come up there on his scaffold and throw him down. That's how mad he got the Pope by taking so long. But after it was finished, everybody was in awe and everybody was amazed. And then they could finally see why it took so long and why, you know. So when God is bringing righteousness and justice, there's so much to this picture that we don't even see. Something could happen to one person here in the United States and set off a nuclear war all over the planet. And God can see every single step that led to it. But we can't. But he can. The Lord saw the pandemic coming and how each country would respond. He knows exactly, you know, what's going on. People were looking for somebody to blame. God knows where this pandemic started. And if he didn't want it, he would not have allowed it. But God allowed it for our good, to teach us something in the world. And I'm talking about the United States, I'm talking about the whole world, because the whole world got involved in this one. But I don't think we've learned the lesson, and we're proceeding on down to bigger judgments. I don't know if people notice that things are going crazy in the world. And the weather is off the chain. These are cyclones in California. They have no water. Then they get a month's worth of water in a day. And tornadoes breaking out everywhere. New York is just over there flooding out today, you know. So, and nobody's paying attention. Everybody's just thinking about income. And I'm telling you, you drive up on the flood, you'll be like, what's this?
Right.
Okay, I got to click. Jesus say, turn him off again. Turn him off. He clicked off the Google button. So.
All right. Good work. Okay. Now, number eight. What does David ask the Lord? And how do we know David has faith that God will come through? And what happens to the pit, the wicked, the needy, the poor, and the judgment?
Okay. I have 9:13-20.
Good deal. Go for it.
Okay. Lord, have mercy on me. See how my enemies torment me. Snatch me back from the jaws of death. Save me so I can praise you publicly at Jerusalem's gate, so I can rejoice that you have rescued. The nations have fallen into the pit they dug for others. Their own feet have been caught in the trap they set. The Lord is known for his justice. The wicked are trapped by their own deeds.
Background
noise. The wicked will go down to the grave. That is the fate of all the nations who ignore God. But the needy will not be ignored forever. The hopes of the poor will not always be crushed. Arise, O Lord. Do not let mere mortals defy you. Judge the nations. Make them tremble in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know they are really human. Amen.
Amen.
Says, all of us want God to help us when we are in trouble, but often for different reasons. Some want God's help so they will be successful and other people will like them. Others want God's help so that they will be comfortable and feel good about themselves. David, however, wanted help from God so that justice would be restored to Israel and so that he could show others God's power. When you call to God for help, consider your motive. Is it to save yourself pain and embarrassment or to bring God glory and honor?
Indeed.
Amen. Go ahead.
Okay. The world may ignore the plight of the needy, crushing any earthly hope they may have. But God, the champion of the weak, promises that this will not be the case forever. Wicked nations which forget the Lord and refuse to help their people will be judged by God. He knows our needs, he knows our tendency to despair, and he promises to care for Also, see 9:9-12. Even when others forget us, he will remember. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yep. So, let me see what I was going to say for that one. Yeah, David, he had the heart, his heart was breaking for the people. And, he was asking God to just move and respond to, you know, what they were going to, and he was just crying out to the Lord, you know, in songs. Don't let, you know, man prevail, and you know their wickedness and what they do to people, because they were, you know, they had afflicted the people, the needy, the poor, and he was pouring out to God to move on their behalf. And so he was just asking God, don't let man prevail. Let the nations know that that man is insignificant, and they are just men. So they can't do anything to us that God won't let them do. You know, God is in control, and whatever we need, He's gonna supply. And David was just calling out to the Lord for these people, because he had the heart for them, you know, because you see people that have so many riches and so much, and they just don't want to share. They don't care about the needy. They don't care about the poor. They have so much money that they could just fly to the moon and, you know, just spend their money like that. And you have people that are starving, okay? Mm-hmm. And then in 9:10, it says, those who know your name trust in you. I want to go back. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. And so those who know God, they'll put their trust in him. And the ones that don't know him, they will not. And you know, that would apply in all your situation. In all of our situations, you have to have the attributes of God and be kind and have mercy and, you know, bearing good fruit and be willing to share. And so God knows all, you know, everything that's going on. And, you know, when we have things going on, like you say, the pandemic, we might be going through a hard time or whatever, but those days are not going to last forever. Everything happens for a reason, and then it passes on. So it's like that, this too shall pass. Okay? And so those that know your name will put their trust in God, right? They have to know your name. And so in order for them to know his name, they have to read his word and know what he said and know what his promises are. Okay, that makes sense. Yeah, because if you don't know them, then what can you do? You don't have anything to work with. Okay?
Well.
I'll go back to that. And so so we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. You know, it's all, like they say, instead of us, you know, helping, you have people that have plenty, and instead of them having help, and they'll say, well, it's always going to be poor among us, you know. There's always going to be poor people, and we just go on about our lives and not even worry about other people. You know, it's easier to do that. Yeah, but God, he says, don't worry. Don't worry, because it will not last always. Okay, number 9. Okay, who is the psalm concerned about when asked about standing so far away and hiding yourself?
Chapter 10, verse 1 through 6.
Okay.
Well, you got more than that.
Yeah, it will be just number 1.
You're kidding.
No. I mean, you can read 1 through 6 if you like.
No. I'm good at 1. Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide when I am in trouble?
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah. All right.
You want to read those footnotes, Tim 1?
That way.
I will.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you hide when I'm in trouble? To the psalm writer.
Mm-hmm.
God seemed far away, but even though the writer had honest doubts, he did not stop praying or concede that God no longer cared. He was not complaining, but simply asking God to hurry to his aid. It is during those times when we feel most alone or oppressed that we need to keep praying, telling God about our troubles. Wow.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So we feel like that sometimes. We feel that God is far away from us and when he might not be, you think that he's not listening or not answering our prayers quick enough. Then we think about the world and how it is now. And David, he, like I said, his heart was breaking for other people. He wasn't thinking about himself. His cry in this song was for others. You know how you get a song and you just, you know, crying out to the Lord about it. And that's what he was doing. He wasn't crying for himself. He was crying for others. He was crying for the poor and the ones that have been, like, taken advantage of and afflicted. And like I said, you know, it's easy for us to say, well, just ignore people and say, well, it's always going to be, you know, poor among us, or we just go on about our way doing what, you know, we want to do and just not even think about the poor. Okay.
So his feelings was like the psalmist felt that God was far away from them and was hiding from them during their time of trouble, is from what I'm understanding. And so...
Yeah, you know how when God don't come when you think that he should come, so it felt like he was far away from
him. Oh, do I know that? Mm-hmm. Yes, I know that.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So... Okay. I don't know. I'm kind of, okay, that's good.
And he was just trying to get some help for the people that was being afflicted. He was crying out to them, just like we pray. You say you pray for the homeless all the time. You know, you want to help them. And that's what he was doing. He was praying for the people that couldn't help themselves at the time, you know. And people were taking advantage of him. Okay.
But seeing a lot of the people that he's praying for, you know, maybe you send it. I mean, some of them probably was poor, some of them probably was wicked. Not that I know either way.
Well, you know, we can't discriminate because we don't know who's who, but when
you see somebody
on the street and they're asking for donations, you know, you have some change or something like that, you know, it's got to come out of your heart to want to be able to help in some kind of way. Yeah, we can't just go around and say, well, they got it all, or they don't have it all, or they're saved or they're unsaved, because maybe that you giving them something and looking out for them will bring them to Christ. Okay? Yeah. That makes
okay.
sense.
Okay. Yeah, yeah, what you said yeah. makes sense. Yes, it does.
Mm-hmm.
It might okay. just be like the pastor said in the beginning. Something can already be in us. You say, why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Because you got mm-hmm. the prayer in you to move this situation, to move these people.
Hey!
Yeah. Pastor was saying earlier, a lot of times we ask God for things that's already in us.
Right,
and we
right,
be thinking
right.
he's so far away over here, and he's saying, "You, it's already in you.
Mm-hmm.
Read the word.
Right.
You can go out there and move them people. You don't need me."
Right, right.
How you doing, my good brother?
I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed.
Oh,
all
yeah.
right, glad to hear your voice again.
Brother Tucker.
Yeah,
well, you know, he was just calling out, you know, because he was seeing something that we probably see sometimes, because it is an unfair world out here. You know, it's an unfair
yeah.
world, and people don't want to see you with things. You know, they don't want to see you prosper. Some people like that, that don't want to see you prosper. So he's calling out the guy to help these evil people that's, you know, doing what they're doing, the greedy, you know.
Yeah.
You know, and people praise
wicked,
those
the greedy,
people.
They persecute
yeah.
the poor. The wicked mm-hmm. and the greedy both persecute the poor.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You said, somebody said, that they brag about their evil desires and they praise
mm-hmm.
the greedy and curse the Lord. So they
yeah.
rather do that. They'd rather curse the Lord and, you know, act like they God.
Yeah, the wicked people, when they stuck in their little pride situation, yeah,
mm-hmm.
they will be persecuted. They'll persecute the poor.
Yeah, because they think
okay.
they God, because they have so much right now.
They
yeah.
have things.
Yeah, so they're involved
they
in
things.
They have things.
They may not have.
But things don't
they
last
may not
always.
Have a Lord, but they have things.
Right. Yeah, and things don't last always. Okay.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes, indeed.
Okay. Yeah. And so, let's see.
Number 10.
What are the deeds the psalmist complains about the wicked? What are
mm-hmm.
all the deeds the psalmist complains about the wicked?
I have right. 10, 3 through 11.
Mm-hmm. You can start it, too.
Mm-hmm. Okay. It says, the wicked arrogantly hunt down the poor. Let them be caught in the evil plan, in the evil they plan for others. For they brag about their evil desires and they praise the and they curse the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It said the
what
wicked
verses
are
they?
2
mm-hmm.
through 11.
Sorry.
2
mm-hmm.
through 11.
The wicked are too proud to seek God. They seem to think that God is dead. Yet they succeed in everything they do. They do not see your punishment awaiting them. They sneer at all their
Amen.
Enemies. They think nothing will ever happen to us. We will be free of. We will be trouble-free forever. Their mouths are full of cursing lies and threats. Trouble and evil are on the top of their tongue, on the tips of their tongue. They lurk
mm-hmm.
in ambush villages waiting under... waiting to murder innocent people. They're always searching for helpless victims. Like lions crouched in the hiding, they wait to pounce on the helpless. Like hunters, they catch the helpless and drag them away in nets. Their helpless victims are crushed. They fall beneath the strength of the wicked. The wicked think God isn't watching us. He has closed his eyes and won't even see what we do. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Some people succeed in everything they do, and they brag that no one, not even God, can keep them down. We may wonder why God allows these people to amass great wealth while they despise him as they do. But why are we upset when the wicked prosper? Are we angry about the damage they're doing or just jealous of their success? To answer these questions, we must gain the right perspective on wickedness and wealth. The wicked will surely be punished because God hates their evil deeds. Wealth is only temporary. It is not necessarily a sign of God's approval on a person's life, nor is it a lack of it a sign of God's disapproval. Don't let wealth become your obsession. See Proverbs 37:8 for a prayer that can you can pray about money. There is incompatibility between blind arrogance and the presence of God in our hearts. Proud people depend on themselves rather than God. This causes God's guiding influence to leave their lives. When God's presence is welcome, there is no room for pride because he makes us aware of our true selves. Amen.
All right.
You know, a lot of times we wonder why God lets people that do evil live just as long as people that do good. And it goes back to where when it says God's a fair God, he gives everybody opportunity to turn their life around. It's just about when you decide to give your life to Christ or if you decide to give your life to Christ.
Okay.
So I used to feel, I used to be like, well, why would God let a serial killer live and kill for over a year's time, you know, over time, but then good people get called home every day? Like I said, it goes back to God being fair. When we wake up, all of us have a choice. And if you choose to live right, then you choose righteousness. If you choose to do wrong, then you choose wrong. And when it tells us that the wages of sin is death, it doesn't mean death from this world. It means being cut off from Christ.
From him.
And
right.
So once you learn that, and then you get in a relationship with Christ, you don't want nothing to cut that off.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
You don't want nothing to come between you and right.
With him. Yes.
You know, and I just try to wake up every day and put God first and treat people the way I want to be treated. God has shown me how to love people past what I dislike about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and
yes,
that's a strong stuff. Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, just take one day at a time. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Eric.
My listeners said, so these guys, like, they didn't see God. They didn't think about God. And they felt like they wasn't obligated to God. I guess they figured because they figured they who they were, you know, it's like they was equal to him or they didn't need him at all. I mean, by listening to what she read. Yeah. It's like they felt they was his equal.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. I mean, by listening to what she
wicked.
Just said.
Yeah, they were wicked.
You know, it's like that today.
Mm-hmm.
There's people that get up that's full of pride that believe that they the one that makes everything happen.
Make the world
you
go
know,
around.
There's people that out there that don't notice. If God don't open up your eyes, you can't even punch the clock. So you have to give the glory to God ahead of anything and anybody. You know,
one of your people is your one of the people is your old president you had.
Yeah, that's why he was standing in front of the church holding the Bible upside down. If there wasn't a sign of Satan, I don't know what is.
Yeah, your old president. He talked like that. He talked like, because he just feel like he's that guy. He don't need nobody or nothing else. That's
right.
The way he carry himself. Like he's that guy. I don't need no God. I don't need nobody. I got everything I need or want.
And he's got just as many followers that are trying to do right.
Mm.
You see what I'm saying?
It's
still
evangelical
showing you how equal God allows us to live by our own choice. You know, I look at this world and I be like, thank you, Lord, that I can get up every day and thank you. Thank you, Lord, that I can hold on to you tightly. Because what I see going on in this world, this is not real. I need to get in touch with the heavenly realm. That's the realness I know about.
Yeah. But you got to get past that first.
that peace, the peace you have.
All right.
They was referring as the wicked as arrogant, boastful, talking about as no God, deceitful, dealing with others in cruel ways, prosperous. They was evil in all of their dealings, you know, just wicked, you know.
Well, we see a lot of that today.
To the weak and the powerless,
You look at a lot of these gangs, the Crips, the Bloods, and they live like that. They just wicked. Everything is about a gang itself.
Just walking down the street, they're evil. Just don't want to speak to you. Just want to, you know, hit you upside the head or shoot you down. It's just, it's pretty wicked. Okay, that's some good dialogue. Number 11, it says, what does the psalmist want the Lord to do about the wicked and the helpless?
Chapter 10, 12 to 14.
Okay.
Yes.
Arise, O Lord, punish the wicked, O God. Do not ignore the helpless. Why do the wicked get away with despising God? They think God will never call us to account. But you see the trouble and the grief they cause. You take note of it and punish them. The helpless put their trust in you. You defend the orphans. And we got one footnote. God sees and takes note of each evil deed, encourages us, and listens to our cries. He is always with us. We can face the wicked because we do not face them alone. God is by our side.
Right there. So David, he is just not selfless. He's not thinking about himself, and he's just crying out to the Lord in that song to just help. Don't forget the poor. Lift up your hands and just make it happen. Don't forget these people. Just move on their situation and help them. You know, he was crying out to the Lord, move on their situation. Help them, Lord. He wasn't thinking about himself, so that was good. That's what the Lord wants us to do. He don't want us to always be selfless and just selfish and just think about ourselves all the time. Yeah, he wants us to share and be concerned about others. Okay.
Yeah.
Number
That's
12.
Okay. No, go ahead.
Okay. Number 12, what does the psalmist say about the arm of the wicked, and what does it say about justice?
I have 15 through 18.
Okay. No? That sounds wonderful.
Okay, thank you. Break the arm of these wicked, evil people. Go after them until the last one is destroyed. The Lord is king forever and ever. The godless nations will vanish from the land. Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless. Surely you will hear their cries and comfort them. You will bring justice to the orphans and the oppressed, so mere people can no longer terrify them. Amen.
You will bring justice
to the orphans and the oppressed, so mere people can no longer terrify them.
Oh, okay. Yes. I thought you said comfort them. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay.
Oh, no, you're fine, English. It's your show. I'm just part of it.
It's not my show. Okay. Do we have any notes for that? No. Okay.
No, ma'am.
So he was crying out to the Lord to break the arms of these wicked, evil people and go after them until the last one is destroyed. And so when they talk about breaking the arm of the wicked people, do you think they, like, literally break his arm?
No.
Hmm?
No.
just to get rid of that evilness and the wicked and evilness about them, I thought.
Okay. So when you think of an arm, you know, like a man, what do you think about his arms when they get the flex in them? They what?
The strength, the muscle.
They're strong, right.
Yeah.
Right. So they're strong and they have strength in them. And so they want him, God, to just break, you know, that strength, break the stronghold that they have and the power and all the ability that they're doing to inflict damage and, you know,
get rid of their shattering their little wickedness from the people that's evil. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, from the people that are greedy.
Pretty
and
much
selfish.
Breaking the connection to continue to reach other people.
To do negative,
making them
negative things.
Right. Yeah. Just break them. Just, you know, get them out the way. Move them.
In their wickedness.
Just stop
them. That's what I feel just
hold
said.
Them back. You know, like the like they hold back the waters, hold them back from all their wicked, evil, selfish deeds that they're doing, all the greed. Just hold them back.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Don't give them those apologies. Take their power and their strength away. Okay?
Yeah, yes.
Okay. And then I think the Lord is far off. And so, let me see, 17 to 18, it says, the Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless. Surely you will hear their cries and comfort them. You will bring justice to the orphans and the oppressed so mere people can no longer terrify them. And so you hear, so God hears. He hears his cry. He hears the desires of the people that's afflicted. He hear their hearts. He knows their hearts. Let's see, speaking words of faith. Yeah. So they're speaking words of faith. They know that God hears them. They might think that the Lord is still far off, but they have faith that he's not, you know. And I think that
in essence, he's saying God ain't going to
pray more.
I say in essence, he's saying God ain't going to abandon the poor and the needy, and he's going to be somewhere around to help them and bless them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, yeah, he hears us. He hears our desires.
I mean, I don't know if that's right. That was just my opinion.
Mm-hmm. It's all right.
Okay.
And so even just when we pray, so God wants us to call out to him. He wants us to call out to him
depend
and ask
him.
It depend on him, right? And sometimes we don't pray. You know, we feel like, well, I don't know if we don't, it's not that we don't take it serious, but maybe we slack a little bit, you know, or maybe we just say, well, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like praying or whatever like that.
Damn-heartedly.
You know? Uh-huh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so, because sometimes we think that God.
You have the intentions, but you don't have a full drive.
Right. Right, and we should have the faith and stay strong and know that God is there, because you know we'd be thinking like as they said, it seems like he's a million miles away, and then some people say, well, where is God at when I need him, you know, and so but
no, this just made me think when you said that, like people say, where the police when I need them.
Right. Yeah, and so we thinking that he's not hearing us and he's so far away, and that, you know, we don't want to call
he's
out
right
to
there.
Him.
He's
I don't
right
feel
there.
Like talking to him because he ain't there, you know, or they having some doubts, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's what he wants us to depend on him.
You don't give me that much.
Hmm?
Excuse me. I was just saying excuse me because I was talking to Oliver and I forgot I didn't have the phone on mute.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
So, you know, we have to spend time. We have to spend time in God's word so that we know what he says, what his promises are, okay? And we got to keep the faith, okay? Because he hears and he feels our pain. He sees our tears and he hears our prayers, and he will rescue us, okay? All right, the next one is David, 13. David or the psalmist trusted in the Lord for what? And what did they tell him to do about his safety?
That would be chapter 11,
mm-hmm.
1 through 4. And it reads, I trust
well,
in the Lord
really
for
just 11:1.
Huh?
It's just 11:1.
Or is it just 11:1? You mean
mm-hmm.
it doesn't get the full theory?
We got another question.
Well, that runs into that. Okay, well, I'll just read verse. I trust in the Lord for protection. For why do you say to me, fly like a bird to the mountain for safety?
Mm-hmm.
The footnote on that would be 1 through 4. That's why I did 1 through 4, because the
okay.
footnote gave thought. Anyway, I'll read
okay.
that.
You can read it. Mm-hmm.
David was forced to flee for safety several times. Being God's anointed king did not make him immune to injustice and hatred from others. Excuse me. He may have written this Psalms when he was being hunted by Saul in 1 Samuel 30, or during the days Absalom's rebellion, 2 Samuel 15-18. In both instances, David flees, but not as it was all lost. He knew God was in control. While David wisely avoided trouble, he did not certainly run away from his troubles. Now, you know, when you're listening to that and everything, but you know that when David fought in armies, he was a brutal man because he never got the permission from God to build God's temple. Solomon did. But I'm trying to see how could he be so fearless as a fighting king, but be that soft in his heart when he prayed to God. Could somebody elaborate on that for me?
Well, let me see. Well, I mean, he wasn't afraid. He was dependent on the people told him to run. But he wasn't mm-hmm. running. He said he was going to depend on God. Right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Even though he
and
took
so,
him out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, David
yeah.
was strong enough to take him out. But he used God as we're supposed to. When we want our battles to be fought by him. Another person that didn't follow that was, what's my name? Joshua. When he had a battle and didn't ask God for protection, for guidance, for protection.
Mm-hmm.
So the what'd thing about what that was, that okay. what you were just saying, my perspective of that was, you know, David lived like a fugitive for a while because he was always being hunted by King Saul. And the advice his friends had gave him to flee was kind of
mm-hmm.
wrong because that was like they was giving him advice to like to be fear, to be a fearful, to be have some kind of fear, you know. And if you David was in the, I mean. He stand in the position of trusting in the Lord. He didn't have to flee because he knew God mm-hmm. would protect him.
Right.
So, you know, I think he would rather just deal with the danger, you know,
mm-hmm.
instead of just trusting God.
I think
mm-hmm.
the point that Ali is making, or Deacon
mm-hmm.
Welch is making, is that David was a fierce warrior. David
mm-hmm.
was a strong fighter. Remember, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed
mm-hmm.
his tens of thousands.
Tens of thousands.
You know, not only did he knock Goliath out, was that rock, but he also took Goliath's sword and cut his head off. So David was a fierce warrior. Remember when Saul set a price for his daughter Micah for David to marry? Saul asked for 100 foreskins. David came back with 200 and said it was a bloody price, a bloody victory. So David was strong and powerful, and he knew it, but he would always ask the Lord, what should I do?
Right.
He didn't depend on his power his might. He depended on God guiding his power and might. And that was
a good one about
Joshua. Joshua took it upon himself and him and his boys to go to Ai, 3,000 strong, and they got tore up and 36 people died. But when the Lord sent them back, he said, take the whole army, 50,000 strong, and divide them up into three parts and pull a pincer move on that city, and they took it. So Joshua lost out twice. Remember the Gibeonites? They pretended like they were from far away, sold them moldy bread.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. They were real close up.
And the Bible said Joshua did not inquire of the Lord. So sometimes you become puffed up in your strength and think, I got this. I don't need to talk to God. But the word of God stands there saying to us, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. So it doesn't matter what we know or how strong we are. And even if we've done what we're going to do 1,000 times, we still need to acknowledge God first before we do it. Even though I was going drag racing, I would still ask the Lord to go with me, to help me to remember the things that I've, you know, he taught me about this, about mechanics, about cars, about transmissions, the whole seven systems. I knew all that stuff and graduated second at the top of the class when I was in auto mechanics school. But I always pray to God before I touch a tool so he can lead me and guide me and show me things I might not see.
Okay.
You know, so, and that way I have his guidance. And so I think that's the point that Ollie was making. Even though David was a strong warrior and could show enough, take somebody out, and he didn't have no control. If he'll kill a man to have his wife, how much will he do to an enemy? But he would always ask God, should we go up and fight these people or not? And they would wait. Wait on the Lord. And when the Lord come back, he'll say, yeah, go this way. Do this. He would give them a plan. And see, even though David knew how to fight, God would give him a plan on how to win. A lot of people know how to fight, but a whole lot of people don't know how to win. There was a whole lot of people at I went drag racing in 96, 97, went down the track four times qualifying, lost round one every single race. So I knew how to, I had a car, and I could get in the race. I just didn't know how to win until I brought the Lord into the thing. And when the Lord came in, then the Lord, I started winning. He didn't cheat for me, but he helped me to use what I know.
Shows
and it worked.
You the way to go.
Yeah, that's just like when he didn't kill Absalom every time God put him in his sight, you know, for him to, when he was running from his own son. He had a lot of chances where he could have killed him, but he never did.
He could have killed Saul twice.
One
time he roamed up on him and cut his coat and
took a
piece of it. And one time he took his sword. And that meant Abner, his Saul's nephew, who was supposed to be his general, guarding Saul.
Right.
Well, you know, that's dereliction of duty. He walked right up on your boy and could have killed him. But David didn't. He said that I will not touch the Lord's anointed, and I'll leave that to God to do. That's not my job.
Right.
I knew I was getting that mixed up because I knew it was two people he was running from.
Absalom had him on the run, too. You know, and then later on when he about to die, his other nutty son, Adonijah, he started up with his stuff, what he ended up dead, too. So Solomon took him out. But he signed his own death warrant by doing what was prophesied he would do. He did do it, and Solomon didn't have no problems taking him out, especially on the advice of his mother Bathsheba. And, of course, she wasn't going to have none of them sister wives had their little kids up on the throne, so she didn't have no problem taking Adonijah out.
That's why they say it's the, you have to watch the advice that you get from other people, because, you know, their advice might not be the right advice, you know. And David, he took refuge in, he refused to take the advice of the people that told him to run. He put all his safety and protection in the hands of God. So God was like his refuge. Yeah, that was his
right.
protection.
Yeah, that's right. He trusted in what the Lord would do.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay.
Yeah, and it says we might want to solve our own problems instead of depending on God, but that don't work out that well, because if we're doing it our ways, you know how we ask the Lord to do something for us, and then we go and try to do it ourselves, and then it don't come out right. Like they don't take your garbage out there and then go back and get it. You got to leave it out there. I like that. Okay.
Okay.
Y'all got that anymore to that?
Thanks, Pastor.
Okay, yeah. Thanks, Pastor. Oh, awesome, old. Okay, 14.
Welcome.
Awesome, old.
Awesome.
I don't know. Awesome old Gerald Marshall overall. I'm telling
you. Awesome old. I like that one. Awesome old.
Mm-hmm. He got some names. Sweet G.
Yes, he do. Oh, no. No, that one now.
What did they say to David about the wicked and the righteous?
What number is that, please?
That's number 14.
Okay. I have chapter 11, verses 4 and 5.
Mm. Okay.
So I need some more.
Oh, 11 is 2 and 3, but you could go to, let me see, 11.
Well, hold on. You said number 14.
Yeah. Yeah, 2 and 3. Mm-hmm.
2 and 3?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'm wrong then. Go ahead, Mother Miller.
All right. The wicked are stringing their bows and fitting their arrows on the bowstrings. They shoot from their shadows at those whose hearts are right. The foundations of law and order have collapsed. What can the righteous do? 2 and 3.
And then, let me see, 2 and 3. So, God still... So 2 and 3.
That next footnote you're talking about, that's 5, 4 and 5.
Okay.
What question was that? 14?
They was just talking about, the people that was telling him to run. This is what they're doing. The wicked are stringing their bows. They're fitting their arrows. They're about to come after you. They shoot from the shadows at those hearts who are right, and the foundation of law and order have collapsed. What can the righteous do? Meaning, you know, what can you do with all this coming at you? But he said God is still God, and he is still in charge. Mm-hmm. So they was putting fear in him, but he didn't fear. He took refuge in the Lord and depended on his safety from the Lord. That's that. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay. All righty then.
Number 15, hey, when you know what you know, you got to stand on the promises of God. That's it. Number 15, what did David say about the Lord and justice, and how do we know he trusted God?
So is that 6 and 7?
Let's go to 4 to 7. Mm-hmm.
4 to 7.
That should be the end of that. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
That's the end.
But the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord still rules from heaven. He watches everyone closely, examining every person on earth. The Lord examines both the righteous and the wicked. He hates those who love violence.
He will rain down blazing coals and burning sulfur on the wicked, punishing them with scorching winds. For the righteous Lord loves justice. The virtuous will see his face. Amen.
And so it's still God is in charge and no one is above him. And you know, he had trust and David had trust and he had confidence. Okay.
David had faith.
Right, blazing coals and yeah.
David faith, had a lot of faith. That's what it was.
Mm-hmm.
He believed in it and he acted on it.
Mm-hmm. Let me see. Yeah. I had something else to say about that. You could read the footnotes in 11:5.
11:5. Okay. God does not shield believers from difficult circumstances, but he examines them or tests both the righteous and the wicked. For some, God tests become a refining fire, while the others, they become an incinerator for destruction. Don't ignore or defy the tests and challenges that come your way. Use them as opportunities for you to grow. Amen.
Okay.
That's real talk.
Yeah.
That's real talk there.
Yeah, and so, you know, God, he allows, he's still in charge, and he's sovereign, and he sends us tests. And he allows us to go through challenges and situations just to test our faith to see how we're going to go through that, you know, if we're going to have faith in him. We're going to have trials and tribulations, and it's just a test of our faith. So we're going to have, you know, difficult seasons, and it's just for testing. So we can't, like, take the easy way out, you know, trying to find a way to get out of having this test. You just have to go through to get through. Okay,
well,
worry about how you're going to handle it. Mm-hmm. You have to, you know, you have to learn. With every test, we're supposed to learn something, okay? We learn to be patient. We learn to wait on what God wants to, for what God has for us and what he wants to do. Okay, there's no easy way out. Okay.
Right, it's amazing.
Yeah, we won't.
With one fire.
We rush. Mm-hmm.
With one fire, you can purify gold and then take that same fire and cremate a body. And so with us, God is refining us to get the dross off. So the heat that we feel from his righteousness and justice, it's not the same as those who are wicked. The wicked, there's no good going to come from the flames for them. But for us, it only burns off what we don't need. Like that song you play, Lord, what's not right, burn it away, take it away. That's what it is for us. God is just turning us into who we're going to be forever. So forever stuff. Temporary stuff that we're into, he burns that off. He cuts that away. And Lord knows we try to hang on. Just like a tree will try to hang on to a branch that is called a sucker and the other one is called a crosser. And both of those defeat the purpose of the tree. But the tree will nourish those branches just like it will any of the other branches. But they're impeding the tree. So somebody outside of the tree has to come and cut off the crossers because they prevent other branches from growing as high as they can. And they cut off the suckers because they're not really producing anything, but they're taken away from the tree, and that nutrient could be used better in a more productive branch. And so a pruner comes in, as described in John chapter 15, and cuts off every, as far as God is concerned, if we got a crosser, if we got a sucker, he's going to cut it off because it's not, it's preventing us from growing or it's taking nutrients to do nothing with that could be better used somewhere else in the body. So anything that's those, what Jesus say, those sins that so easily beset us that we're supposed to lay aside, well, if we don't lay it aside, if God wants us over here, but this is preventing that, then he's going to cut this off so we can get over here. But he's not doing it to hurt us. He's getting rid of what's preventing us or what's taking away from our chance to get victory.
And that was a part where it says, verse 6, it says, he will rain down blazing coals and burning sulfur on the wicked, punishing them with scorching winds. And so that's where I wrote with David and Saul, where he put Saul in that deep sleep and that whole story again, where he, instead of him killing Saul, he just trusted God instead of taking the matter in his own hands. And God gave him favor with that. Yeah. It said, God give righteous the righteous favor. Okay. Don't you want favor? Do it God's way.
Always.
Need it.
Yes, we do. Yeah, do it his way in order to get it. Okay.
Did you go in chapter 12?
Yeah, okay. Number 12. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, chapter 12. What help is David asking the Lord about? Does it sound familiar? That's number 16.
Okay.
So.
1 through 4?
Mm-hmm.
Help, O Lord, for the godly are fast disappearing. The faithful have vanished from the earth. Neighbors lie to each other, speaking with flattering lips and deceitful hearts. May the Lord cut off their flattering lips and silence their boastful tongues. They say, we will lie to our heart's content. Our lips are our own. Who can stop us? Amen.
It says 12, 1 through 4. Okay. It says, a living for God is deceitful world can be difficult and lonely. At one time, the great prophet Elijah felt so lonely he wanted to die, but God told him that there were 7,000 other faithful servants. We are never alone in our battle against evil. When we feel alone, seek out other believers for strength and support, and we may be tempted to believe that some lies are relatively harmless, even useful at times, but God does not overlook lies, flattery, deception, or boasting. Each of these sins originates from a bad attitude that is eventually expressed in our speech. The tongue can be our greatest enemy because, though small, it can do great damage. Be careful how you use yours. Okay. Let me see. I have some notes about that. In the world, humankind. So that is referring to what is like what's going on in the world today. Kindness, like human kindness, is gone. When you watch the news, you see so much violence and no morals. You know, just everything that's happening, what's going on in the world, and it's, you know, the sin of man. Okay? So that's what that was saying. And it says the words and language that's going on, people would say things, and they would say things, and then they would do something else or mean another. Whatever they would say, it would mean something else. That's the deceptive language and coming from the heart. And then it said some about flattery lips and having a double heart. People would say what they want to hear. Say what the hearers want to hear, and things you want to hear in order to take advantage of somebody or get what you need. So they're just going to tell you what you want to hear, you know. not what you really need to hear. It's going to tell you what you want to hear. So I think that's what that's talking about. Mm-hmm.
About
and
the
just,
flattering
you know, the
lips
way,
and stuff?
The way, yes. And the way that you speak to people is that life is in the tongue. You could kill somebody with your tongue, and you could uplift them, and you could bring mm-hmm. them down. It's the words you say and the way you treat people and talk to them.
The same.
You know,
Go ahead. The same tongue that you cuss somebody with is the same mm-hmm. tongue you use when you're praying.
That's right.
So, yeah.
They can't
mm-hmm.
tame the pain.
Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's what we're seeing now. And so, people are just saying, what you want to hear to gain something for themselves. They don't care nothing about you. They're just telling you what you want to hear so they can get what they need. And it's just so much hatred going on today. Like I said, the tongue will kill you, it'll build you up, or it'll give you life. Life is in the death of the tongue. Okay?
Okay. Life is, right. Well, I got the lady in my ear.
Life is death of the tongue. Okay. Let's wrap it up. Okay. Okay, so we'll do this last one. We'll do these together. What was the Lord's reply and his promises, and are we seeing the same evil? And that's 12:5-7, and then verse 8. Go ahead.
Which one now? You said 5. I got 12.
Well, we're going to do both of them. What was the Lord's reply to his promises? And that's 12:5-7. And then that last one. So you could just read to 8. And, we want to know, is this the same evil that we're seeing?
So we're going from verse 5 to 8? Is that what you said?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The Lord replied, I have seen violence done to the helpless, and I have heard the groans of the poor. Now I will rise up to rescue them as they have longed for me to do. The Lord's promises are pure, like silver refined in a furnace, purified 7 times over. Therefore, Lord, we know you will protect the oppressed, preserving them forever from this lying generation. Even though the wicked strut about and evil is praised throughout the land.
Okay. Yep. And so that's just saying, let's see, 12:6 completion, that God's words are flawless. They purify, they're good. Instead of valuing the word of God, we value, instead of us valuing the word of God, we value the world of sinful man, and we reject the Bible, but we celebrate everything else, movies on TV, the bad music that we listen to, science books. We believe science books, but we don't want to read or believe the Bible. So those are just a few things. And so that's it. So God is in charge, and, do it his way, and we'll be all right. What's that song? We're going to be all right. It's all a song. Okay,
that's going to pass the Ocas. All right.
Yeah. We're going to be
all
right.
Take it away, Pastor.
Yeah. So, hey, God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this study. We thank you for this lesson. I hope that we were able to get what we need to get out of it so that we could do things the way you want us to do and walk in your way. And just thank everybody for listening, and just God bless. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. You know, it's
thank God for the spectators and not the participators and not the spectators. As one of Reverend Barlow's songs, we got participators instead of spectators. Mm-hmm. Thank
Amen.
God.
What we got for Saturday?
Okay, coming up this Saturday is going to be Minister Janine Folks. Pastor Janine Folks will be bringing a word on this Saturday. And at the church, Pastor Janice Tate will be bringing a word on this Sunday. Okay, that'll be my last days off, and then the butterflies come back with everything else. Had a wonderful time today. We was out in front of the church, passed out a ton of Bibles, lots of prayer, gave out plenty of lunches, folks rededicating their lives to Christ, may have some new members showing up for church, a lot of young people. Right. I met a young man who plays the drums, and he can also sing. He may be coming out this Sunday. Want to see if we can get him interested in the praise team. Amen. So a lot of good things happened today. Had fun with Minister Shelley, Sister Anderson, and Brother Allen from Word of Faith. Amen. I think that's all of us that was out there. And we had a good time. Yeah. She don't like a whole lot of people, just, you know, just a few. And so if you ever get a chance, I think we're going to be out there in November. That'll be it, if it's not too cold. If it's too cold, then that won't happen. But we'll be out there in November. If you get a chance, take a part in that. Learn to use what you learn in church in the world. And that is a good opportunity to do it. But you need to know how to pray for people, not real long prayers, but slow prayer. Some of them not even specific. They just want God to notice them. And so we pray about that. And some are specific. A guy today, he needed money to pay the bills, money to pay the mortgage. Everything was going wrong. Didn't even have food for the kids. So we got that. We was able to meet all them needs. Not the mortgage and stuff, but at least pray for them, you know. So anyway, it's a lot of things come through there, and you get a chance, and they believe that we're God's people, and they believe we have a connection with God. They do too, but they're just not feeling it. And so they come out there, and they look for us to pray for them. We even had a Jehovah's Witness to come up.
Whoa!
Yeah, that was unbelievable. And she came back with a car full of kids, and that was awesome. So anyway, had a good time today doing all of that. That's that real work out there. So, Kathy, what are we going next week? Chapters what through what? 13 through 18?
13, yes, sir.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So, everybody, 13 to 18.
Mm-hmm.
All righty.
Okay, I think that's all I got.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good show. Thanks, everybody, for participating.
We welcome everybody.
We thank you.
Thank you, too, thanks for participating.
Okay, I've tried not to do this, but this is Jesus. Don't get mad at me, y'all, because this is all Jesus. I tried to just let it go. You heard when I was talking about when God says, don't say anything when we, you know, going through it. Well, this is in Exodus chapter 14. This is when the children of Israel were at the Red Sea, and then they look back, and here come Pharaoh and them. They done went off on Moses and told him, why you bring us out here? Wouldn't it be better for us to be slaves in Egypt than corpse in the wilderness? So they done went nuts. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Now, Moses knows this from faith, because he knows God's leading him out. But the Lord hadn't said nothing to him yet. And now the Lord backs up, he validates or vindicates what Moses just said. In verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, listen to this carefully. Why are you crying out to me? Why would God ask Moses a question like that? They're at the Red Sea, they can't drink it up. And here come Pharaoh and them on their chariots, ready to kill people. What do you mean, why am I crying out to you? Listen to what the Lord says. This is what I was talking about when I said, sometimes we already have what we need. We just need to know that. Tell the people to get moving. What do you mean, get moving? The Red Sea, Pharaoh and them, what do you mean, get moving? How? Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea, divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground.
On dry ground.
Moses already had what he needed. It was that staff. that God gave him when he met God on the mountain. And the Lord said, with this staff, okay, that's how you're going to do things. Moses apparently forgot that, but then God reminded him. And sometimes we just need to be reminded. So sometimes when we pray to God and he don't say nothing, it's because we already have what we need. He's already given it to us. We just haven't recognized it. Janine preached an awesome sermon about that lady who had just a little bit of oil left. And something like, what do you have? And she already had everything she needed to get herself out of debt. You take what you have and mix it with God's power, and you got a Red Sea parting. So next time you pray, think about that thing, because you might already have what you need to fix the problem that you got.
That you're praying
God
about.
God gave it to you. You just think you need something new. But you don't need that new. You just need to use what you already got. And everything we have, greater is he that's in us than anything in the world. So whatever the person, place, thing, or thought is that's against us, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, come on, Jesus, we got to stop. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says that we tear down strongholds, not with worldly weapons or carnal weapons, but with the word of God.
The word of God.
So if it's a person, place, thing, or thought, God has equipped us with what we need to battle back.
Yes.
We just have to fight
back. Right.
And maybe not pray so much. Wow.
That's real talk.
Everybody be blessed. That
Thank
was Exodus chapter 14. The whole chapter is concerning them getting across the Red Sea. But you read, I think that was the book Ollie taught. So God bless you, God keep you. We'll see you on next week. Lord, say the same thing. Every other one of them.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer shining through. Calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new. Today, today. I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade. Today, today. Ooh. This is the day that the Lord has made. Ooh. And I ain't gonna let it slip away. I'm gonna be joyful. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna be joyful. Today. I'm gonna be joyful. Ooh, I'm gonna be joyful. I got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High-fiving everybody, but we out of here. Life comes and goes, make it last, best slow your road. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah. I'm gonna be joyful. I got the joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down in my heart.